I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. I want to begin reading at verse 17 down through verse 1 of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. It was New Year's Eve in London, and at a gentleman's club called the Garrick Club, two men were talking. One of them was a British dramatist by the name of Frederick Lonsdale, and he was asked by a friend of his, a man named Seymour Hicks, if he would not be willing to reconcile with a fellow member of that club. The two had had a falling out. And there was a breach between them. And so the quarrel that had taken place in the past had never been dealt with, and fellowship had not been restored. So Hicks said to Lonsdale, "You must reconcile. It is very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go now and wish him a happy New Year." Well, Lonsdale crossed the room and spoke to his enemy. "I wish you a happy New Year, but only one." That's not reconciliation. Okay, that's hostility. That is anger that is expressed. And unfortunately, when there is a breach between two people who may be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciliation needs to take place for that breach to be broken down, for the barrier that has been erected to be removed. Reconciliation must take place. Well, there is a barrier, if you will, between a holy God and sinful men. And that's what Paul is addressing here in this passage. He is saying that you need to be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. Now, in reconciliation, either aggrieved party on a human level can initiate the conversation. The one who has been harmed, or the one who has done the harm. Reconciliation can begin between those two individuals. When it comes to reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God, the interesting thing about Scripture is that sinful mankind, enemies of God, with open hostility toward God, who would, if they could, pull him down from his throne. These enemies are the express object of God, who desires to be reconciled. God initiates the reconciliation. The initiative is taken by God, and it is taken while we are still sinners, while we are enemies of God. If you want to keep this place here, let me just read you a few verses from Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the," what's the next word? "Ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of that. Christ dying for his enemies, not his friends. Dying for sinners. The righteous God, the only one who could ever say, I do always those things that please my Heavenly Father. The sinless, matchless, spotless Son of God. Making an exchange at Calvary. Being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God commendeth His Lord love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, here's another one of those anomalies that just seems to pop up periodically in the Authorized Version. We have the English word atonement here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And actually, it is the Greek word that is translated for us both in the noun and verb form repeatedly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And it means reconciliation. I don't know why they translated it that way. I wasn't there. But the word means reconciliation. And so there is a sense that atonement, the price that is being paid to satisfy the demands of God, atoning for sin, is inexorably connected with this business of reconciliation. You can't have reconciliation without an atonement for sin. The other places it is found as a noun is in Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. Three other times, and every time it's translated either reconciling or reconciliation. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, Romans 11 and verse 15, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, the passage that we read this evening. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, Paul's the only author in the New Testament that uses these words. They're found in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 15, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the noun. The verb is found six times. It's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 twice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. And then in 2 Corinthians 5 verses 18, 19, and 20. Those are the only times you'll find the verb and the noun for reconciliation. And for some reason, unknown to us, the translators of the Authorized Version use the word atonement in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. Now, when the verb is used in the active voice, God or Christ is always the subject. When it's used in the passive voice, human beings are the subject. In other words, God reconciles, man is reconciled. God is the subject, man is the object when reconciliation is in view, and Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the means of reconciliation. One writer put it this way, the New Testament cannot sever atonement from reconciliation. The greatest passage which says that God was in Christ reconciling says in the same breath that it was by Christ being made sin for us. The reconciliation is attached to Christ's death and to that as an expiation. These theologians, they like to just toss out these big words, right? Expiation. What in the world does that word mean? When the theologian says the reconciliation is attached to Christ's death and to that as an expiation. Well, the word simply means the removal of guilt by the payment of a penalty. The removal of guilt by the payment of a penalty. Now, in this case, we were too poor to pay. There was nothing that we could pay that would satisfy God as far as our own personal guilt is concerned. We're too poor to pay. But reconciliation can take place because our divine substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose table we are visiting this evening to remind us of His broken body and His shed blood, our divine substitute paid the penalty for us. And so now we have been judged righteous in the sight of God. Not because of personal righteousness, but because we now have a robe of righteousness, not of our own making, given to us by God. And we stand in the presence of God, robed in a righteousness that is given to us by Jesus Christ. That's what expiation means. We were too poor to pay, and Jesus paid it all. Verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Reconciliation is possible because God, some 2,000 years ago, made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. A repentant sinner now can be reconciled to a holy God because God took the initiative. Something that took place before any human action on my part, such as repentance, confession, restitution, anything you want to think about that we might do, before any of that was ever done, the price was paid at Calvary. Jesus suffered and died, and now reconciliation is possible. God is reconciling the world unto Himself. This whole act of reconciliation is an act of God. Look at verse 18, if you're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at these first few words. All things are of God. Everything about reconciliation between sinful man and the holy God is of God. It is initiated by God. It is a free gift to man, provided to all men, effective to those who believe. Those once estranged in Adam are now reconciled in Christ. But I mentioned there's a barrier. God is holy. Man is not. Man is sinful. But God is holy. What about this barrier? Barriers exist between a holy God and sinful man. The best illustration I can think of is the Old Testament economy. There were barriers that were erected. There's not very much left from the temple of our Lord's day, Herod's temple. The most obvious part of the temple that is left is the Wailing Wall. And you have seen Orthodox Jews standing in front of the Wailing Wall, praying and rocking back and forth by this wall. And that's all that's left to them, apart from a couple of other little things that have been found. A limestone sundial from that time has been found. An ivory pomegranate that was from the top of a priestly scepter has been dated to that era. But one other discovery was a stone marker that was a warning sign. There was a short wall that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women, the Jewish women on the Temple Mount. And there was a sign there. and it was, in effect, a barrier. The sign threatened death to any Gentile who went beyond that wall. Here's what it read, translated. No stranger is to enter within the partition wall and enclosure around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his death, which will ensue. Wow. What a warning. This barrier that's been erected. Gentiles, keep out. You may not come past this sign. But there was another barrier inside the temple itself. There was the holy place, and then there was the holy of holies. And there was a great curtain that was a barrier between Orthodox Jews, priests who were permitted into the holy place. They couldn't go behind that curtain. Only one man, the high priest, could go behind that curtain, and only once a year. And he only went there by shedding the blood of innocent animals. Otherwise, his offering would not be accepted. I've read that there were little bells that were on his garments. And some have suggested that there was even a rope that was tied around one of his ankles. And so if the offering for some reason was not accepted by God, you didn't have to go in and get him. You could just pull him out. A barrier existing between people because sin was in the equation. The holy place from the most holy place. No old covenant worshiper would be bold enough to try to enter the holy of holies in the tabernacle. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. The thick veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was a barrier between people and God. Now, that was the Old Testament economy. But what happened when Jesus died? You remember, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Now, this signifies that God is approachable, accessible. Reconciliation can now take place. Human beings have become savable because of the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the death of Christ could tear that veil and open the way into the heavenly sanctuary where God dwells. But there's still another barrier. Sinful people and a holy God. Now, folks, at best, we are sinners saved by grace, right? You say amen to that? We're sinners saved by grace. The sin barrier between a holy God and sinful man has been dealt with at Calvary. And so now sinful people, people like us, people who are flawed, people who are human, people who are weak, people who sin, people can now, like us, can now come into the very presence of God. As a matter of fact, the barrier has been broken down in the person of Christ, and now we are invited to come. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No, before it was, stay away, back off, don't come near. Now it is, let us draw near. That's a theme that runs all the way through the book of Hebrews. Come near. Come to God. You can come to God, my friend. Whatever sin has been besetting you, whatever it is that has kept you away from God, deal with it. Ask His forgiveness. Seek reconciliation with a God whom you have offended, and He will be reconciled, and you can come into His presence with thanksgiving. The message now is not stay away, but draw near. He hath made him to be sin for us. Paul put it this way to the church in Galatia. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He bore the sins of believers so that in the sight of God they might be righteous. And so the text says, in verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. Who? Why, the sinless Son of God. No sin there. When we say that the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, we're talking about a knowledge of sin gained from personal experience. And I'm afraid that there is just entirely too much of that in the body of Christ. A knowledge of sin gained by personal experience. But that was not the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as we heard this morning, he was born of a virgin. And so the virgin-born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, had no sin nature. Romans 8 and verse 3, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 7 and verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. What happened? He became us, the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 1 or 2, verse 21b and verse 22. John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. Ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Folks, we can come into the presence of God this evening because the person who took our place at Calvary was our sinless substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinlessness. Jesus never did anything that displeased his heavenly Father or violated the Mosaic law under which he lived on earth. In any way failed to show in his life at all times the glory of God. At every stage of his life, infancy, boyhood, adolescence, manhood, he was holy and sinless, and he is holy and sinless. Our sinless Savior. What does the text say? Our sinless Savior was made sin for us. Now, if you'll notice that verse 21 begins with the conjunction, the little word for. The received text has a conjunction in the Greek text at the beginning of the verse. A conjunction means to join something together. It is a linking word. The conjunction for links the phrase, be reconciled to God, in the previous verse, with the phrase, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Paul is giving an imperative here. He says, be reconciled to God. Why? Because he was made sin for us. Do you need any other motivation tonight? To be reconciled to God, if you're out of sorts with God this evening, you can get that fixed in a moment of time. You can get it fixed. Why? Because God initiates reconciliation. Be reconciled to God, Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Albert Barnes has the following statement, the strongest argument. And that which is most adapted to melt the soul is the fact that the Son of God has become incarnate for our sins and has suffered and died in our stead. When all other appeals fail, this is effectual. And this is, in fact, the strong argument by which the mass of those who become Christians are induced to abandon their opposition and to become reconciled to God. End of quote. When all else fails, If reconciliation needs to take place tonight, remind yourself of what the text says. He was made sin for us. Now, those are not big words. That's not like propitiation, expiation. Those are little simple words, monosyllables. He was made sin for us. You can personalize it if you like. He was made sin for me. That just brings it home. So, we have allusions to this all through the Old and New Testament. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was made sin for us. Verse 10 of that same chapter 53 of Isaiah says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, if you can fathom that, you come see me, will you? Because I'd like to hear what you have to say. That's beyond comprehension. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, the text says. He was made sin for us. Daniel, that great prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And then the text goes on and says, but not for himself. He was made sin for us. Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was made sin for us. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. He was made sin for us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was made sin for us. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes, written by Philip Paul Bliss, P.P. Bliss. Lived 37 years. Shortly after his 37th birthday, he died. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. But one of the songs that he wrote that we sing all the time is entitled Hallelujah, What a Savior. It's number 289 in your songbook. If you want to turn there, we're going to get to it in just a few minutes. But one of the stanzas says the following, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Can I get just one amen on that? He was made sin for us. And what is the exchange? We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Barnes, I'm quoting again, there is here an evident and beautiful contrast between what is said of Christ and what is said of us. He was made sin. We are made righteous. That is, he was treated as if he were a sinner, though he was perfectly holy and pure. We are treated as if we were righteous, though we are defiled and depraved. End of quote. What an exchange. Spurgeon preached a message on the excellencies of this doctrine. He said it compels men to think. It arouses enthusiasm in the minds of those who believe it. It humbles men. It affords consolation for the troubled heart. And then his final point was, it encourages the sinner. And here's what he said. You're naked. The robe in which you shall be dressed is of God. You are filthy. The washing is of God. You are unworthy. Your worthiness must be of God. You are guilty. Your pardon is of God. All you are bidden to do is simply to be a receiver. Come with your empty pitcher and hold it now to the flowing fountain. End of quote. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Isaiah 45, surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, declare righteous many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians verse chapter 1 and verse 30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul said to the church at Philippi that we are found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what's the application tonight? Well, this passage is talking about reconciliation, and Paul describes himself in the passage as an ambassador for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Folks, it's not just Paul. It's not just the pastor who is called upon to serve as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are. You're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So, God has given to Paul and others and to you a ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. Not only that, but he has given to us the word of reconciliation. So, are you an ambassador for Christ? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, you can do that. Friends, neighbors, relatives, people you don't even know, people you meet on the street, hand them a gospel tract, imploring them to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. He says, we then as workers together with him, chapter 6 and verse 1, think of the exalted position we have now since we have been reconciled to God. Before we were hostile, we were enemies against God, we were sinners, but reconciliation has taken place at God's initiative, and now I am reconciled to God. But beyond that, I can become a worker together with God. Amazing! Working together with him, Paul said, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, I mentioned the song that P.P. Bliss wrote, Hallelujah, What a Savior. In November of 1876, he was holding a meeting in Jackson, Michigan. And one of the people in the church invited him to go out and meet with the prisoners at the Jackson State Prison. It was built in 1838 and was kept open until 1934. It's still open, but it's not a prison anymore. Now it serves as condos and also some very nice little boutique shops from what I have learned about it on the internet. But for nearly 100 years, it was the state prison in the state of Michigan, the Michigan State Prison. And P.P. Bliss is holding a meeting there on the 12th and the 19th, two Sundays in a row of 1876. And after he had preached, William Guest, who wrote a biography of Bliss the year after he died, said, "The most tender, eloquent, and earnest appeal that could possibly be made to sinners was made for them to accept the love of Christ that was made by him at his last meeting with these dear men." End of quote. And when Bliss concluded his meeting, he sang this gospel song that he had just recently written. "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior." 41 days later, Bliss and his wife would be dead. They went to Rome, Pennsylvania, to visit their children, who were staying with their grandparents. Moody called him, sent a wire to him, and said, "We need you back for a meeting." So they left Rome, Pennsylvania, after having a Merry Christmas, and jumped on a train and headed for Chicago. And they were crossing a railroad trestle in Ashtabula, Ohio. A couple of years ago, when Judy and I were up there in Mentor, Ohio for a conference in the summer, we jumped in the car and we drove over to Ashtabula. Not much to see. The trestle has been replaced, and we couldn't get down to the train track itself. But there is a hospital now in Ashtabula. You know why? Because of that train wreck that happened December 29th. 1876, 41 days after Bliss concluded his meeting and stood up to sing, "Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior." The bridge collapsed. Sometime after that, the architect who designed the bridge committed suicide, because it was determined that it was faulty construction. The first engine, there were two engines pulling the train through a blinding snowstorm. The first engine made it across. And then the second engine and the bulk of the train began to go down the ravine into the river below. The cars were heated with wood-burning stoves, and so the fire was just instantaneous. Bliss and his wife died that day, that evening, about 7 o'clock at night. And it wasn't until 3 o'clock in the morning that they finally got help there from Chicago. Doctors and nurses who came. But here was a man 37 years old, in the prime of his life. And you say, what a waste. Oh, no, it's not. Look at the gospel song that is before you. What an accomplishment for a young man of 37 years. Go through and read the text of the gospel songs that Bliss wrote, many of them in our hymnal, some that are not, that ought to be. And this was no wasted life at all. This was a life who knew what it meant to be an ambassador for Christ and use the God-given talents that he possessed to communicate the gospel story. And as the scripture says, he being dead yet speaketh. Every head bowed, please, and your eyes closed before I pray. Is there anything on your heart tonight that you need to get right with God? Don't come to this table with unconfessed sin. Make it right. Get reconciled to God. As an ambassador for Christ, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God dealing with you tonight about something. you want me to pray for you in the closing prayer, just lift your hand quickly so that I can see it. Anyone, anywhere. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord, for the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Deal with human hearts tonight. Help people to make things right. If they've offended somebody else, help them to go to them and be reconciled. Thank you that reconciliation is your initiative. You start the process. We're the ones who are reconciled. You are the one who does the reconciling. Draw us to yourself, I pray, through the power of the Spirit of God, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.